Our scripture reading will be 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 51 through 53. 1 Corinthians 15, 51 through 53. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. Thank you.
Good morning. Good to be together this morning. Good to be together. It's the first day of the week as Christians to be able to gather together. This is the day of which Christ rose from the dead. And good to have visitors with us and guests with us as well. We're glad that you are with us and hope that you'll come back and be with us. Passage this morning, I want to dive right into that just in reading it, but I'm going to have to hold off and wait for my introduction here. But our theme for this quarter is salvation together. And I will tie this into the scripture we just had read, but it's together. And so some of us said, what about those who die? And what about those who are left when Christ comes? And Paul answers that. He says, we'll raise together and we'll be changed from mortal into immortality. The mortal body will put on immortality as has been read. And so we need to look forward to that. This is a joyous occasion. And I think some people, when they think about Christ coming back and being caught up to be with him, they're intimidated by it. I don't want that day to come. That doesn't sound like a good thing. And I've heard some say that, some teenagers, usually those who are babes in Christ, kind of be concerned about that. So our theme is that a part of our unity for this year is that when we're saved on that day, we're saved together. And we get to be together as a church and as a body, and going into eternal life in God's eternal kingdom, we're blessed with that. You might think this is kind of a tag on to that lesson series I did a few weeks ago about the eternal kingdom and eternal life. But a lot of these details we look for on the last day in which Christ comes back. And Jesus tells us about when he comes back, the dead will rise. John chapter 6 and verse 40. Those things should be encouraging to us. Now, when we think about the world today and what goes on, often people seem to get a different and I think it's a very peculiar picture of the afterlife. Now, what most people believe throughout the world and even many churches, I die, my spirit goes to be with God into a better place. We often call it, everybody thinks the spirit goes to heaven. And we do see that in Scripture. That when we die, our spirit separates from our body and we go to be with Christ who is in heaven. And everybody seems to have that same picture. Whether you're a Christian or not, that's almost the extent of it. The pagans had a belief that when you die, your soul crosses the river Styx and you go into the afterlife. But when we start looking at it, we really understand what the Bible says. Well, our view about the afterlife and about the coming of Christ is totally different from that perception. And I know I said totally different, even though I just mentioned there was a brief commonality. When we die, our spirit leaves our body to go be with God in heaven. That's about as much as that Christian faith has an agreement with that kind of pagan philosophy that is common today. But we see this. People have this common thought, and they're always thinking, I'm a good person, good people go to heaven, therefore I'm fine, and I think everything is right. There's some things that are missing there, and something that we can't leave out when we're presenting the gospel. And the first thing I would present to you is this, the resurrection of Jesus. Why did Jesus rise from the dead? I got to be able to answer that question. Well, he rose so that one day I can rise from the dead. You don't have that access in any other way. Nobody else has a belief where apart from Jesus, they can say, well, our leader and founder rose from the dead to make a way for us. It doesn't exist. Now, some, the Jewish faith and even the Islamic faith, they believe in a resurrection on the last day. But they don't have someone rising from the dead before them, making a way and access for them. They have to, the Jewish people are looking in Scripture to that day. And Muslims have simply borrowed this from Christianity and from the Jewish faith. Islam came in the scene over 600 years after Jesus, okay? It did not exist before Christianity and certainly not before Judaism. But we start reading these Scriptures, they're amazing. One Scripture that stands out to me, and I thought I would start with this first, very impactful, when we talk about eternal life and the consequences of us believing. And I was told this week, I was talking to an elder of another church, and he was telling me, well, we had a man in this church, and he said, if you're a good person, whether you are a Christian or not, or whatever you believe, that you would be saved. That's not what the Bible teaches. That would give little reason for Jesus coming and dying. The Bible teaches that the only way to have eternal life is through Jesus Christ. And I think this is becoming more common, coming into churches. Now, you might be thinking, well, that doesn't apply to me. I'd never think something like that. But you would be surprised to hear about even churches of Christ, the people coming in and teaching, and many other churches teaching that, well, if you're just a good person, which makes kind of strange, because that elder pointed out to me, he's like, why even preach the gospel? You know, just tell people to be nice. Don't come to church. Don't learn anymore, because if you reject it, then you're going to have even greater consequence against you. Just let everybody live how they want to live. And that would be the consequence of saying that you could just be saved for being a good person. Listen to what the Bible says. Here's the time of which Paul is writing to the Thessalonians here, and he's saying, I want you to listen to me. And he says, some of you are getting too far ahead. You keep thinking Christ is about to come back any moment. But he says in chapter 2, there's a lawless man that's going to come. There's an apostasy that's going to come. Other things are going to happen first. And he's concerned with them. And he's also telling them in this context, you know all those people that have been persecuting you, who are trying to put you to death, remove you from your homes, get you to lose your job? Some of that might sound familiar to you. A warm world, especially the United States, might be going that direction. He says this as an encouragement to them. He says, when Christ comes back, he's going to take care of them. And then more so, he's going to bring about his justice and wrath. And he says right here, and to give relief to you who are afflicted. When Christ comes back, he brings relief. He brings salvation. It is a wonderful thing. If we were to step outside of the church building and the Lord came back today and you see him in the clouds, we should be saying, thank God that you, thank you, Christ, you're coming. I've been waiting for this day, eager for it, loving for your to see the appearing of Christ. And every eye will see it. The thing is what will our reaction be? If I'm saved and I'm a Christian, it's going to be a time of rejoicing. It should be. And then for everybody else, yes, it's going to be a time of gloom. I should have followed Christ. I should have listened to those who had shared the gospel with me. And so he says he comes to bring relief to those who are afflicted. Specifically in persecution, they've been afflicted. And to us as well, when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels and flaming fire. That's the picture. The angels and flaming fire coming with Christ. And Christ is going to deal out this. It says, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. Pretty clear. Who's not going to be saved? Those who don't know God. And the Bible says God is not far from anyone that they can't find him. And Jesus says, if you seek, you will find. Matthew 7 and verse 7. And I can tell you a number of scriptures that tell us that we should be able to believe and find God. There is no excuse for not knowing God. Secondly, to really know God is to know Jesus Christ. And the only way to be saved is by obeying the gospel. I believe it, and so my life changes and conforms to it. There is salvation in no other way. And I don't know how anybody would get around that scripture right there. But that's talking about Christ coming back. He says, these will pay the penalty. Those who have been persecuting, those who have not obeyed the gospel, those who do not know God, they will pay the penalty of what? Eternal destruction. The word destruction here doesn't mean you're annihilated. It means you go into ruin and an eternal state of separation from God. And he says it even that. What does he mean by eternal destruction? Away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. So when that day comes, it's going to be amazing. It's going to be astounding to us to see this. And we should be rejoicing and thanking God. And as far as vengeance and those who have done wrong and those who have persecuted other Christians, God will rightly judge them. But until then, we should be proclaiming the gospel as much as we can, have sympathy even to those who are harsh and speak against us. So we see here, salvation to eternal life only comes to those who know God and obey the gospel. That's what the scriptures teach. There should be no doubt on that. Everybody, and this is what we see in the world today, everybody thinks that they can live how they want, and they can determine their own afterlife. As I mentioned from the very beginning, I'll make up whatever I picture. Heaven will be whatever I want it to be. It's like, you don't have that prerogative. It is God's choice. God is in charge. God is the one who determines what that life will be. He is the one who has determined a way for us to have eternal life. And it means faith, and not just faith, but an active faith. An active faith that does what? A faith where I will confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord and He rose from the dead. And not only that I will confess it and say it and believe it, but I act upon it so that I repent of my sins. I live a better life. Not only do I repent of my sins, because I've repented, I'm willing to be united with Christ in baptism, to be immersed with Him in water and rise up in the newness of life. That's the gospel that we must obey to be saved. And we must keep obeying it, be faithful until Christ comes back. The scriptures continue to tell us. The church is in a battle today against these false ideas, as I mentioned before, about the subject of the afterlife. How many times I hear some of these strange concepts and beliefs that have come into the church, especially over the last 50 years. Different ideas that when I die, my spirit goes to be with Christ, and that's it. And that judgment day doesn't really matter. And I hear people say, there won't be a resurrection, there won't be another body, even though the scriptures even we've read this morning have already said that. There will be a resurrection like that of Christ. And the Bible speaks against those, the errors that were already being spoken in the New Testament against those beliefs that are fundamental to the Christian faith. If we don't believe that Christ rose from the dead and the resurrection, there's not anything separating us from the pagan beliefs and what the rest of the world believes. There's not really anything left there. And so the more that we understand why Christ rose from the dead, we understand why He's coming back, what the resurrection would be like, the eternal life and eternal kingdom that God promises to us, the more we see there is a big difference between what the Christian believes and what the rest of the world believes and what they're trying to bring into the church. I want to look at this passage before we get to our main passage from 1 Thessalonians, which is our quarterly theme. But the Bible talks about hope. Talks about hope. What is that hope? You know, Ephesians chapter 4 says we have one hope. And the Bible is talking about that one hope. It's the one hope of eternal life. The one day, just as Christ was from the dead, I will rise and I will go and enter into that eternal kingdom He promises me. And Romans 8 makes it very clear. 23 through 25, Paul says, and not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting. We're waiting for that day. Eagerly waiting for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. This is when we have that fullness of God adopting us and accepting us, that our bodies are redeemed. He says, for in hope we have been saved. This is the hope. In this hope of eternal life, of being resurrected. For in hope we have been saved, but hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he already sees? In other words, we hope for this because we believe Jesus rose. We look forward to that day of resurrection. But if we hope for what we do not see with perseverance, we wait eagerly for it. So real hope involves our faith that, okay, I know that Christ rose. I believe that. And so even though I haven't seen that final day, even though I haven't seen Christ coming down from the clouds, I believe that day is coming. And I look forward to it because I believe that Christ rose and He ascended to be at the right hand of God. Those things are essential to the faith. That's where our hope comes from. Furthermore, as we start to look at this, for this reason, Paul encouraged the Christians at Thessalonica. He says, these Christians, we don't grieve like other people do. When someone dies, we don't mourn like they do. Because why? Because we have a real belief in eternal life. Now, a lot of people might say today, well, every time a movie star passes away, you turn on the TV and the TV tells you what? And rest in peace. This person has eternal life. No matter what kind of life they lived, that's what they're saying. And so when Paul is saying this, even in the first century, a lot of them had a belief of afterlife. They all thought, well, I'm living a decent life. No matter what kind of person I am, I'm going to be fine. When I die, my spirit's going to cross over into Elysium and I'm going to live in this place. And they tell themselves that. And so it seems kind of strange to me. Paul, why are we Christians not mourning like they're mourning? Because their belief and their faith is based upon what they just made up. Ours is based on Jesus Christ, who died and conquered death and rose to life again. Christ is unlike any other. And our salvation is not comparable to what the world is hoping for. As Paul says here, they really don't have a hope. When their friends and people die, they tell themselves it's going to be okay. We're going to go to heaven and have eternal life. But that's not the truth. They're just telling themselves that. And Paul says, for you, it is different. This is what he says. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep. In other words, those who die. So that you would not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. In other words, the rest of the world has no hope. Even if they believe they're going to die and their spirit's going to go to a better place, that's hopeless. Because what it is invented. It is made up. They have no assurance of it, as we have an assurance in Jesus because he rose from the dead. Most people in the ancient classical world, again, they did have this weird kind of vague thought of afterlife. It's not like ours. Not like ours. And so we can ask the question, how do the rest have no hope? They have no hope because they don't have a Savior who's conquered death. And so it becomes a wonderful thing when we're able to read this. I'm going to read this passage in a minute. We're going to make some observations from it. But our theme passage for this quarter, for the end of the year, when we're talking about unity, we're talking about salvation together. It is 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 17. Brother Steve read it. We read it with him. And when you read this scripture, I want you to keep on thinking about it and what it means. I want it to have more meaning than it did I want to have more meaning at the end of this assembly than it did before. So 1 Thessalonians 4 says this, Christians, Paul says, do not grieve. We don't grieve like others do, like those who don't have a real hope. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 13. And then he says here, God promised to resurrect those who have fallen asleep. They've died. In other words, God's going to recreate them. According to Isaiah 26 and verse 19, their bodies are going to rise. They're going to be healed. Remember when Christ rose, he was healed. But Christ, when he rose from the dead, he rose immortal. He rose imperishable. He had a new glorified body that could not be destroyed. It was both heavenly and eternal. It was wonderful. And yet, he said, I'm still flesh and bone, and he still ate food. It's amazing to think about. But God promised to resurrect those who have fallen asleep. The dead in Christ will bodily resurrect first. Everybody's wondering, what's going to happen to them? Well, the dead in Christ, don't worry about them. They're going to rise first. Then you're going to be transformed, like we read about in 1 Corinthians 15, and we're going to ascend and meet the Lord in the air. That's what we see in verse 17. And this is our salvation together. We're alive together. We've been changed. We have that eternal life. He says, those alive will be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. There's that salvation together. That's our key passage that we are looking at and reading this quarter right here. And we're going to read it in a moment. And then he concludes. He says, listen, I'm telling you this for a reason. Paul says, the reason I want you to know this teaching is not only for your own hope, but it's so that you as Christians will encourage one another. You think about that. I've lost use of my arm, or I can't use my leg, or my body is wearing down. What hope do we have to encourage each other? Well, one day, God will revive you and restore you and give you a glorious body. You're going to be restored even more than you have been. You'll be created. That old body is going to put on eternity. It's going to put on eternal life and immortality. We look forward to that. And so he says, encourage one another with these words. When Christ comes back, it's supposed to be an encouragement, a time of joy. And I look forward to it, and I hope you do as well. Look with me. Let's read that passage from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 to 17. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, 13 to 17, to the end of the chapter. And this is what Paul says. He says, but we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, notice that, you believe the gospel, he died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. In other words, the spirits will come back with Jesus when he returns. Those who have died, their spirits have separated from their body, those spirits will return. Verse 15, for this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are still in the body, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. So they're going to come back, their spirits are going to come back, and they're going to rise. We're going to be with them together, we will be saved. Verse 16, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with the cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will resurrect first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Those should be encouraging words. To rise again, to be alive again, to be with those who have already passed on, to rise with them, to meet the Lord in the air, and to be with him forever. So how can any Christian find encouragement in these words without hope of the resurrection? You can't. It's only because Christ rose, only because of the gospel that gives the power to salvation, that we can have that hope. And then Paul keeps going, and he goes in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, the next chapter, right after saying that. And he says, now I want you to know this. When Christ comes back, he's going to come back as a thief. And a thief, he says, comes back in the night. But you don't need to be worried about that if you're in the light. The thief has no effect on you if you live in the light. If you're always awake, he says, people who asleep at night, don't go to sleep. Now, he's talking figuratively here, that you always remain awake like a soldier. Always have your armor on. Always be prepared. Always be awake and aware. He also says this, you can be sober. Don't be drunk. Speaking against drunkenness and the things that kind of sin that goes along with it, he says, always be sober and aware. No good soldier puts his armor on, is awake, and then drinks and becomes intoxicated. So Paul reminds these Christians, he says, no one knows the exact time. In fact, Jesus said that in Mark 13. He says, not even the Son of Man knows when the Lord's coming back, but he's going to come back like a thief, so be ready. 1 Thessalonians 5 says this, for you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. While they are saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly, like the labor pains upon a woman with child, and they will not escape. That's what we read before at the beginning. 2 Thessalonians said, when Christ comes back, these people who are living in darkness, they don't know God and they haven't obeyed the gospel. They're not obeying the gospel. They're not living a faithful life. We also see this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. How does the apostle describe those who are ready? He describes them as sons of light, people who live in the light because the thief comes at night. Paul describes us as being those who are always awake. I know what I believe. I know what my faith is. I'm not going to fall asleep. I'm always going to be sober. I'm going to have the right mind. I'm going to be strong and encouraging my brethren with these words and those around me. So at night, when people are asleep or they get intoxicated, he's saying, don't be like that. Be like those who are in the light. And then Christ coming back will not be a surprise or a horrible thing for you. It'll be a wonderful thing. And then what I love about 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 is he describes us and he says, you're wearing the armor. Now, the armor, the Christian armor we read about in the Bible, actually comes from Isaiah 59. But let's finish reading 1 Thessalonians 5. So we read chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. Look with me in verses 4 through 8. Paul says, but you are not in darkness, brothers, for the day to surprise you like a thief. It's not there to surprise you. For you are all children of light. Always be ready, he says. Children of the day, we are not of the night or of darkness. So then, let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night. And those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. Quoting from Isaiah 59 and verse 17. In other words, be ready as a good soldier. This morning, I hope that when we read, and Brother Steve or whoever's up here is reading 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 17, we think about what it means to be saved. What hope we have of eternal life. How it's different from anything else the world might claim. And we believe in the resurrection. That when Christ returns, we will rise. Because without that, there is no real hope of salvation. Ultimate salvation, the day we look forward to, is when Christ returns. Are you ready for it? You look forward to that day? saying, as long as I walk in the light, the blood of Christ will wash away my sins. That's the grace of Christ. That's the forgiveness of being a Christian. 1 John says that, chapter 1 and verse 7, as long as I walk in the light. Now, I may sin. He says, if you say you don't sin, you're a liar. But as long as I walk in that light, just like standing under a waterfall, if I were to pick up mud and put it on me, it washes away. And as long as I stand in the light of Christ, all those sins will wash away. The blood of Christ washes away. I can stand pure and holy because that's why Christ came, to make us holy, to make us clean, to stand before God. And on that final day, it's not going to be a time of weeping for us. It's going to be a time of rejoicing and salvation. I look forward to it, and I thank God for it. Now, 1 Thessalonians 5, Paul says again, I want you to encourage one another. Don't grieve like other people. And this is what he says at the end of this instruction, verses 9 through 11. For God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we're destined for as Christians, for that ultimate salvation in the last day. He says, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, he says, and that's literally speaking, we will live together with him. See, salvation is together, living with God, living with Christ eternally. And he says again, therefore, encourage one another and build up one another, just as also you are doing. Just as you also are doing. This is what we do with this message. This is what we take the hope of salvation from the gospel. And I hope this morning, when we think about these passages, we will think more about it. We have salvation together, eternal life together. And these things are all written for us to be encouraged and to encourage one another. All Christians will receive eternal life together. Thank God for it. This morning, if you are not, have not been baptized, you are not a Christian yet. The Bible gives you the hope of eternal life and the confidence when Christ comes back by obeying the gospel. It is only the gospel that is the power of God to salvation. Romans 1 and verse 16. 1 Corinthians 15 says the gospel is the death, the burial, and resurrection of Christ. And this is how we change. Having believed and confessing that Jesus rose from the dead, we're buried with him in baptism. We rise up from baptism. God rises us up from baptism, washing away all of our sins when we have been immersed with him. Anybody here this morning hasn't been baptized? If your life has not been right, if you stepped out of the light and you don't have the confidence of the continual cleansing blood of Christ, we want to encourage you. We want to pray with you. And I encourage you, even if you don't come forward this morning, find someone to pray with you, to talk to here in this body. We want to make sure that we are all right and ready for that final day. Whatever your needs may be, we have the confidence which Christ gives us. We encourage anybody who needs to come forward to come right now while we stand and while we sing. Please come.